Lord. Where else can we go, Lord? There's no one else that can know us inside out as you do, Lord. No one else can change the things that need altering for the better except you, Lord. No one that knows the wrong things that need taking out, Lord, except you do, Lord, really. So we come to you as the great master potter. And thank you, Lord, you're the craftsman that wants to create something beautiful and special out of our lives, Lord. We would say we're not worth much to play with, Lord, but you've chosen to make something very special out of each one of us. And for that, you get the glory and the praise, Lord. We're just the clay. It's the craftsmanship of the artist that shows all the difference. So, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We bless you for loving us. We pray, Lord, that as we turn to your word, your Holy Spirit will help us to see how great you are and how wonderful your mercies to us are tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's have a little light on the job. Oops. Without pulling all the cables out. Great. Well, you know where we are, don't you? Daniel chapter 9. An amazing chapter. It starts with Daniel reading the Bible, which is rather wonderful. A very good place to start. Right. Where's Daniel? Here he is.
Are we on 7?
9. 9G. We've done 7. We're into 9. Daniel's prayer. It's the last part of the section I want to concentrate on, but we need this first bit because it's a wonderful prayer for a start, but it shows you how Daniel got to where he was, really. So, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our sinful, our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made it for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Quite a prayer, isn't it? Just a little background to that's important. The first year of Darius was the time that Babylon had just fallen. This is the start of the Persian Empire, and Darius is the first king of the Medes, which then becomes the Persian Empire. So Babylon's gone, and Daniel is reading his Bible. It says he was reading from the scriptures, and he read from Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah chapter 25, in fact. And Jeremiah in chapter 25 prophesies that Jerusalem will be destroyed and it will be abandoned for 70 years. He's very specific, it's 70 years that it's going to be, right? And that was Jeremiah. And the thing that's interesting about this is really important is Daniel, when he's reading it, calls it scripture. Right? That's within 70 years of it being written, it's now accepted as scripture. Right? And do you know why Daniel was accepted as a writer of scripture and a prophet? It's because what he prophesied happened. Right? He passed the test that Moses said. If a prophet stands up and says something's going to happen, and it doesn't, you can forget him as a prophet. But if it stands up and says this is will happen, well, it's happened. Jeremiah was right, in spite of all the false prophets that said he wouldn't. So Jeremiah is writing scripture and Daniel's reading it. And the important thing about it is, Daniel teaches us how we should handle scripture. When Daniel reads something that God's promised, what does he do? Sorry?
He does it.
He does it, yes. But in this situation, God's promised to set Jerusalem back on course after 70 years. Right? The desolation of Jerusalem is going to last for 70 years. After that, God says he's going to restore. Right? So what does Daniel do?
Pray.
He prays it. Yeah? He doesn't sit back and say, oh well, if God's going to do it, God's going to do it.
Yeah.
Daniel sees God's promises as challenges for him to pray it in. Right? So if God gives you a promise, yeah, pray it.
Yeah.
Act on it. And Daniel does that. He doesn't just sit back, he prays and he pleads with God for God to start the thing rolling, things to change. Yeah? That's really practical, it's really important, you know. Right? Prayer does make a difference, you realise that, don't you?
Yeah.
So Daniel is praying about these 70 years, he was reading about it, and, you know, the Lord does that. I suspect as Daniel was reading this passage in Jeremiah, he said, and he came across, you know, Jerusalem's going to be desolate for 70 years, and he thought, we're nearly up to 70 years now,
yeah.
Right? Yeah, I suspect that the Holy Spirit made the scriptures jump out at him, you know. This is the prayer, he's to pray now, because this is the time. Right, so Daniel gets to praying, and it's beautiful prayer, and wonderfully, what does he do? He admits that they're guilty, they deserve all they get, they see that, and he knows his Old Testament well, does Daniel. He says, what you promised through Moses, or what you threatened through Moses, has happened. You were right, Lord. You were perfectly right to just judge us. He says, but Lord, you're merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And for your name and for your glory, will you do what you've just said now? You're going to restore. So that's his prayer, right? So that brings us to these very interesting verses, verse 20 through to the end. I'll read it in the NIV. There are some variations we will be looking at, you can be sure of that. But I'll read what it says and see how it goes. See what you think of this. So it's verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight from the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the Ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven, and in the middle of the seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Well, we'll see. Let me just say this. I found this in a quote in the commentary of it. It says, "This passage is one of the most difficult in all of the Old Testament, and the interpretations which have been offered are almost legion. It is the dismal swamp of Old Testament criticism." And just to give you a feel of that, if you look at, I don't know if your versions, I've got the NIV here, but there are several little notes at the bottom for different ways of reading the text. It's concentrated language. It's almost poetic. It's prophecy. And so there are different ways of reading it. And so we have at the bottom there different ways. I'll just give you one example. Of the very last verse, he says, on the wing of the temple, well, on the temple isn't there, right? So they put it in brackets. He will set up an abomination. He will set up isn't in the Hebrew either, right? An abomination of desolation. He doesn't cause desolation, it's abomination of desolation, he says, right, yeah? Until the end that is decreed is poured about upon the destroyer, not him. Right, so we have at the bottom variations, K, which says, if you can see it, yeah? And one who causes desolation will come upon the pinnacle of the temple until the end that is decreed is poured about on the desolate city. Right, so we've lots of variations on the theme, so we'll have some fun, won't we? I'm hoping to try and make a little bit of light on the matter. Yeah, so we'll see how it goes.
That 70, you said that about forgiveness as well, didn't
you? Yes, 70 times 7, yes, that's right, yeah. Okay, the 70 years of exile were prophesied by Jeremiah, and he describes it, as Daniel does in his prayer, as the desolation of Jerusalem. For 70 years, because of Israel's sin, there were 70 years left. Israel, Jerusalem was left, yeah? And then Daniel begins to pray, and he says, while he's praying and confessing his sin and so on, Gabriel comes, right? Isn't that wonderful? I told you he was the postman.
Yes.
He's coming with good news. This is good news in answer to Daniel's prayer, right? He's got some bad news as well, but he's got some very good news in it as well, right? So while he's in prayer, the man I'd seen in the early vision came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. So he's not a normal man if he can do swift flight. It's an angel, of course, right? And the interesting thing is at the time when he arrives. What time does he arrive? The time of the evening sacrifice, which would be about 3 o'clock, right? The Jewish day, right? Evening, night starts at 6 o'clock. Yeah, right. About 3 o'clock. Now, what's significant about that time of the evening sacrifice?
When the Lord was crucified.
When Jesus was crucified. Even before he was crucified, even the time of his death was set up in the sacrificial system. The evening sacrifice was the time that Messiah died on the cross. God knows what he's doing, you see? So, Daniel gets his message when... It will in the future that Jesus is going to die for him, right? Now then, the other thing it says is that while he's praying and all this, Gabriel comes to him and he says, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. Yes? insight and understanding. That phrase is used by Jesus. Right? When he talks about, it's in Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, as in the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, he's quoting Daniel. Come and understand. If you get Daniel, you'll get it. Right? So Jesus is quoting Daniel at that point in time. He wants you to understand. So he should be understandable, shouldn't he?
We'll find out. He's very good, yeah?
Right. And then he says this, quite remarkable. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Is that lovely? What does that mean? When you're praying, God's answering, even if you don't see the answer immediately. Right? Because prayer is really important to our God. He hears, he wants to answer, and if you're willing to pray, he's willing to act. Well, there you go, that's fabulous. What an encouragement. He says, right, as soon as you began to pray, an answer is given, and I come to tell you, that's lovely, the Lord wants him to know, for you are highly esteemed. Isn't that wonderful? Old Daniel was, does God have favourites? Well, it would look like it. Daniel was one of them, if he is. God loves us all equally in that sense. But, you know, sometimes God just marks out somebody as, you know, for his special purposes. Daniel was one. There's another. Daniel is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament man called John. What does John delight in? All the time, when in his Gospel, he doesn't call himself John. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, he loved them all. But John was just thrilled with it, you know. Daniel is the Old Testament John, really. His ways, his attitude, his prophecies, and so on. Yeah? Wonderful. Right. So, therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. He who has ears to hear, Jesus would say, let him hear. In other words, if you've got the grey cells, use them. And if you've got spiritual insight, you'll see it. Right. So, this is the bit. 77s are decreed. Right? 77s. What are the sevens for the holy people? Right? What are the 77s, would you like to guess?
Is that in my version?
Weeks. Weeks. Yes, the word for seven is the same word for week. Little bit of a Hebrew lesson for you, eh? Right? You know the Feast of Shavuot, so the Feast of Weeks? That's what it is. It means the week of the Feast of Seven, right? Just to make life interesting, just a little thought. They don't have in Israel Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Yeah? They don't use that. Do you know what Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday named after?
The
pagan gods. Yeah. Mon is the moon. Sun is sun. Right. Thor is the Thursday. Woden is Wednesday. They're all the Anglo-Saxon gods, right?
Is that right?
Yeah. So we don't. Well, so that's why we got the names.
Friday.
I can't remember, but there's an Anglo-Saxon god for Friday, I'm sure there is. Anyway, what they have in Israel is first, which is Sunday, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, Sabbath. That's how they call the days of the week. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, Sabbath. So it's easy. And so weeks can be sevens. That's the word, same name, right? But is it weeks in terms of 7 days? I don't think so, and the reason, and lots of people don't think so, because he's just been prayed about 70 years, and then he's told about 77s, right? So I think it's a reference to 70 times 7 years. Is what we're talking about. Which makes how many years?
490.
Right, so that, if you remember that number, you'll be okay. Okay? So he says that there's, compared to the 70 years of desolation, there are 490 years for, and he says this rather interestingly, for your people and your holy city. Now, why does Gabriel, giving the message from God, why does Gabriel say to Daniel, 490 years have been decreed for your people and your city? When Daniel was praying to the Lord, Lord, it's your people and your city. Because the two are connected. Right? God is so, well, in favour with Daniel, that Daniel's people are his people, of course. Yeah. So it's for your people, your believing people, that's what it's about. Yeah. So Daniel, that's for you and for your people. and your holy city. What's your holy city, by the way? Jerusalem. Right, you've got that, okay. Right. So, and there are six things that are going to happen during this 490 years, right? First, there are three things that are negative, right? The 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, one, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness. Right? You got that? Three things that are negative to get rid of. Right? We're going to get rid of transgression, sin, and wickedness. Right? In fact, that covers every sort of sin you can think of. Right? Because there are three words there for sin. Three words. Right? One is transgression, which means, what does transgression cover? No. Transgression, if you... We use trespasses.
Oh.
Yeah? They sell them on the railways. Trespasses will be prosecuted. What does it mean?
You're not allowed to step
over. You go over, you do what you shouldn't do, right? You're trespassing. That's transgression. You're going over what you've been told not to do. Right? And then there's the sin, which means to fall short of the mark. Right, which means you didn't do what you were supposed to do. So if you're using bows and arrows as an illustration, right? Sin is when you shoot and you don't reach the target. Right? Transgression is when you shoot and you go over the target. Right? So basically it comes this. Things you should do and you don't do, that's transgression. And things that you don't do that you should do, I'll not get this right way. Things that you should do that you don't do is transgression. No. It's sin, it's falling short of the mark. Right? The things you shouldn't do, that you do, is transgression. Right? It's more or less pretty better than this. Sins of omission and sins of commission. Right? Okay? So we're left with one more, and that's called iniquity. And the Hebrew word for it is Avon. Avon calling. Right? Right? Yeah? Iniquity. What's iniquity in terms of sin?
Is that deliberately?
Well, it involves that. Iniquity is that perverse, twisted nature. Iniquity is what makes you do what you shouldn't do and stops you doing what you should do. The iniquity is, it's not the bows and arrows now, it's the bow man. Right? Iniquity is makes you fire in the wrong direction. It's the twisted part of our human being. Usually, the bowling image, you know, anybody playing bowls? Right? Right? What's the important thing about a ball? You send it straight, and if it slows down, what happens? It curves. Why does it curve? It's weighted on one side. It's got a bias. Yeah? The bias. And so when it's going fast, the bias has less influence than its momentum. But as it slows down, the bias gets more and more equal with the momentum until it takes over and eventually twists it off. Right? You, I'm sorry to say, brothers and sisters, have got a bias. Yeah, it's called Avon. Yeah? It's the iniquity, it's the sin that twists us to do the wrong things and choose the wrong things. Yeah? So, in this period of 490 years, there's the time coming when God's going to put an end to all kinds of sin, right? So he's going to finish transgression, end of that, put an end to sin, and atone for wickedness. Wonderful, eh? So that's the end of sin. Praise the Lord. But that's only half of it, because we have then three positives. It says then, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint most holy. Right? So we have there the promise. What's going to come? He says he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's good, isn't it? Righteousness that lasts forever is good. Yeah? No. To seal up vision and prophecy. That doesn't mean to say it's going to stop. What it means is it's going to fulfill the vision and the prophecy. When you seal something up, it means it's completed, right? So, it's going to fulfill prophecy and vision. And what are all the prophecies and visions we've been talking about? It's the coming of Messiah, right? And then the last one is to anoint the most holy. Now, that's a cryptic one, but what's the most holy? It's not the temple. Yes? It's to anoint the most holy one. Right? We could say. Which is Messiah. Right? So in 490 years, what's going to happen is, sin's going to be dealt with, righteousness brought in, and Messiah is going to be there. Right? That's good news! Yeah? That's good news, is what he's told. Right? So, we've got that. What and when is anointing the most holy? When was Messiah anointed?
When he was baptized.
Oh, right. Yes? When he went into the Jordan River, and he says the Holy Spirit came down on him, he is anointed for his ministry, he is Messiah. He was Messiah before then, but Messiah fulfilled in the sense of his being equipped and enabled to do his ministry. So that was his baptism, when he was anointed as Messiah. Right? Okay? What year was that?
30.
Round about AD 27-30-ish. Those sort of things. We'll do some calculations. I'm not very good at maths, but we'll get some calculations in a minute. Right. Now. Okay, so. All that's going to happen. Sin dealt with. Righteousness brought in. Messiah anointed. Right. Within that period of 490 years. Right. So we need to know when it starts. And so we have verse 25. Know and understand this. Right. Back to that. The ideas to hear. Right. Are you knowing and understanding so far?
Yeah.
Alright then, good. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So time starts when we're told that there's a decree issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one is Messiah again. Right?
Yeah.
It's Messiah. Yeah? So from the time of issuing a decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the time of Messiah is, and he says there, 7 sevens and 62 sevens.
Is that when he comes back to Jerusalem?
No, that's when he arrives. When he arrives as Messiah, right? So he says he's going to be anointed after 7 and 62, which is 69 sevens. How many years is that? 483 is my reckoning. Yeah? 483 years, right? 483 years from the time that the issue of the decree to the time when Messiah is anointed. Right? That's AD 2730-ish, right? Okay? Now then, we need to know when the decree was issued, don't we? So we've got various options. If we look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 22, it's the right at the end of Chronicles, we have the decree of Cyrus. That's the first of the Persian kings. And Cyrus issues a decree. You can find it.
Two
Chronicles 36. Right at the end of Chronicles. Right? Found him? And it's verse, did I say 22 and 23, right? In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judah. Anyone among his people, among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Right. So, what's the decree there? It's to go and rebuild the temple.
Yeah.
Right. Doesn't mention the city. Of course, the city will be part of it. Rebuild the temple. Right. So, that happened in, I'll give you the date for this one, 539 BC. The temple's a priority. When they go back, the temple's a priority. Their worship is the centre. As Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other stuff will follow it in its train, of course. So priority was to the temple there, right? And 539
and 483
doesn't work. It's too short. Yeah. If you add 483 to 539, it's take it off, in effect, yes, because it's 509, and then it goes down, right? So you take off 483 from 539, what do you get? Something. What's that then? Any guesses? Roundabout? Say it's 490 from 490. We'll get it. Oh dear, brain's gone, isn't it?
It's gone over
1,000, so
you go.
No, no, we're going back. You take.
No, something. You're going back to three.
No, from 539.
Yeah.
Right. Take off 400 makes 139. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. And then take off 83.
That's right.
Well, 50 odds, is it? Yeah. Right. So that's 54 BC then. Right. 54 BC is no good. Right. But God never said when the Israelites went back to the land and they built the temple, that was the start time. It's time when he issues the decree to redo the temple and the city. It's the city. Right? Okay? So, let's go to another one, another decree.
What do you mean there, Elizabeth? He says, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up.
Well, he says, go on, you're free to go home. He says to the Jews in his domain, if you want to go, go. How many went? Not a lot. That was the time of Zerubbabel, and a few returned. Not a lot, but you find that in the book of Ezra at the beginning. Right, but then, let's have a look. Another one, please. So, what happened when the first lot went back after the time of Cyrus, right, they were struggling for the best part of 70 years, until a guy called Ezra turns up. So we turn to Ezra, chapter 7. In Ezra, chapter 7, right, and we want verse, if I can find it, verse 11. Right. Now this is 70 years or so after Cyrus's decree. Yeah. This is a copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes given to Ezra the priest and the teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the command and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings. Now I, what's the word he uses? Decree. So you've got a decree here. So that's the second decree, yeah? I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including the priests and Levites, who wish to go to Jerusalem with you may go. You are sent by the king and his 7 advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the gold, the silver and the gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you might obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and the priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of your temple of your God in Jerusalem. So Ezra goes back. The temple had been rebuilt, right, so there's offerings there, but Ezra, he's not just going to clean up the temple thing. I suspect he's going to start on clearing up the city as well. That, I think that's the decree. Now that decree, believe me, was given in, if I can find it, 458 BC. 458 BC. Right? So if you take off 483, what do you finish up with? We're into AD by then, haven't we? If you take off 458 from 483, right, how many have we got left? 26, 27, right, give or take a year or so, because they don't have year zero.
25.
Right. So we're around about 25 AD, right, which is pretty much spot on for Jesus about a baptism. Right? So I think it's the Ezra decree that we're talking about. There is another decree, just for your benefit. And let's go to Nehemiah. Ezra doesn't make specifically comments about the building of the city. Nehemiah does. And it's in the 20th year, not the 7th year of Artaxerxes, but the 20th year, so that's another 10 years or so later on. And it's Nehemiah, find this for you, chapter 2. Verses 1 to 6. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. And so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. So that is definitely about rebuilding the city. Because he's on about the walls being damaged and all of that, yeah? But the walls have been damaged for the best part of 120 years or so, yeah? But I suspect some rebuilding work had started, but it hadn't got really very far. But I think the decree started already. It's possible this is the one. That was in, what we say, 445 BC, so it's a bit about 10 years too late in some ways. But I'll just offer you this from Mr. Hengstenberg. Mr. Hengstenberg doesn't agree with them saying 445 BC for Artaxerxes' 20th year. He thinks it's 10 years earlier. We should put it smack on the same time as the one we've already calculated. So, there you are, it takes your money, takes your choice. But it starts, right? And it's pretty close to the time when Jesus is anointed. Right? Okay? So, enough of the calculations. It brings us through to that. So, it says here that Jesus' ministry begins after the 69 and the after the 69 sevens are completed. So Jesus' ministry begins around about 30 AD, right? So that's what Daniel's prophesied there. Right, then we move on a little bit further, right? Next, I lost my place. Ah, oh, we've got the wrong book. It's not Nehemiah. Yeah. Daniel. I think.
Well, sorry,
now, I'm back in Daniel.
Yeah.
Daniel chapter 9. Yeah. Right. It says, so no one understands from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. That's 483 years. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And in that first 6 years, or 7 years, that first 7 year period, because it's divided into seven and 62, right? In the first 7 year period, they had a lot of trouble building the city. Nehemiah describes the hassle they went through to build the city. The enemies tried to stop them at every turn. Yeah? But did they do it?
Yeah.
At the end of Nehemiah, what do? They walk around the city walls. Yeah. There's so much cheering going on, you could hear it for miles. So it did get finished, but it was through a period of real trials and troubles. You can read it in Nehemiah. Nehemiah had to face a lot of flak before that city was built, and before the wall was rebuilt for them. Yeah? And then we're told, right, so that's the first seven. What about the 62 sevens? It doesn't say anything. Verse 26 says, after the 62 sevens. So after the first 70-year period, that's the seven sevens, yeah? After the first 70 years, we're then told there's another 62 sevens, whatever that is, a long period of time, right? And he doesn't say anything about it. What do we find out about that section? What about the period after Jerusalem was built and restored to the time Jesus comes? What's that period in between?
The Romans come
first. Second, the Greeks come first. Yeah. It's the time of the Maccabees and all of those. Right? We're in Chanukah now, you know. Right? No, we'll wait for this, yeah? Right? So in that period in between, Daniel at this point doesn't say anything. But he says an awful lot in chapters 10 and 9 and 10. 10 and 11, sorry. So Daniel fills in the detail of what's coming in those 62 periods in the next few chapters. Yeah? So he talks about the rise of the Greeks and the troubles that they cause and all of that, yeah? So he doesn't go into detail now because he gives it later on. But then it says, just come back to, we finished that, those 480 years, 480 years, isn't it? Is it 480? 482 years, yes. It says that after the 62 sevens, so that means there's 480 years gone by then, yeah? The anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. What does that mean? Right, after the 62, this means during the last seven, during the last seven, yeah, because the 69 have already gone, during the last seven, it says, the anointed one is cut off, and will have nothing. What does he mean? Jesus dies, the Messiah is killed, that's what it says, and he has nothing, what does he mean? Well, I'll give you the little clue, look at Isaiah, yeah? Isaiah, somebody's up for you. It's Isaiah, let's have a look. 53, verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 8. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Same word, yeah? Cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. Right. So the anointed one's cut off means he's been killed. And what's he got left? Nothing. It says, who can speak of his descendants? Right? The inheritance that the Messiah was supposed to have was Israel. And Israel rejected him. Right? He hasn't got it. Right? At that point in time, of course, yeah? Right? So, Messiah is cut off in that last seven period, yeah? So we've got to that bit now. I've lost the place again. Here we are, yes. Right. Okay? So, he will have nothing. It means it looks like it's all gone. Right. Then it says, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is bad news, by the way. He says, Daniel says, a ruler and the people whose this ruler has are coming, and what are they going to do? Is to destroy the city. So he's just talked about the establishment of the city, the rebuilding of it, and now he promises and predicts a second destruction of the temple, of the city itself, right? He says, the people are the ruler who will come. Who are the people that were coming?
The Romans.
Right. And the name of the ruler is Titus. Yeah? Right? So he says, the Romans are coming, he doesn't use those phrases, but the Romans are coming to destroy the city. Why are the Romans coming to destroy the city?
Because the Israelis and Jews are rebellious?
Yes. That was the immediate issue. Let me just... We're coming to this phrase, the abomination of desolations, yeah? Right? The phrase abomination means something is terrible, it's usually associated with idols, and that terrible thing causes desolation, right? Okay, now then, transfer it back to Jeremiah's time, right? Israel was desolated, right? The desolation came. What was the abomination that caused the desolation in Jeremiah's time? Idolatry, the sin of the people. The Babylonians were the instrument that God used to smash the place, but they weren't the problem. The problem wasn't the Babylonians, the problem was the idolatry, the sin of the people. Right? So let's transfer it to Jesus' time. What's the reason that Jerusalem gets smashed in AD 70? Is something's gone rotten at the heart of the nation. They've rejected Messiah. Yeah? That's the cause. That's the cause. That's the abomination. It's not the Romans. The cause is the people have rejected Messiah, and as a result, destruction is coming. It's a parallel with Jeremiah, is what I'm getting at. Yeah? So, the ruler is coming with his people to destroy it. Right? Okay. The end will come like a flood. That means a real disaster's on its way. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. In other words, it's going to happen. Right. Destruction is coming.
A bit like now.
Right, okay, well, we're nearly there. Right, so, the second, and the terrible thing, I don't know if you're aware of this, the temple in Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed in AD 70 on the same date, month and day as the first one was. Didn't they make a connection? There's something wrong with the city. It's not the Romans. There's something wrong with the city that caused the destruction. They haven't made the connection yet, I'm afraid.
Would the Romans have opted for that?
They might have done. I don't know if they knew the history of the Israelites. I don't know if they're aware of the Babylonian conquest. They might have been. There's some people do that type of thing, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, so that's what happened then. Right, so, and the reason it was, I'd say this, the reason it was destroyed on the same day was because it had the same cause. Mm. That's the point we're trying to make, yeah?
Yeah.
Right. So, next step, we go on to this. Verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Right, so this is the last of the seven period, right? He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. What does that mean? Now this, dear friends, is where the speculations really get into business. If you're into the American type of Antichrist and all this stuff, this is where they really go to town on this one. They say that the ruler is the Antichrist who comes. Right? And he sets up his covenant with Israel for 3.5 years. Right? The language here does not bear that at all. Right? Who's the one who's coming? It says, it doesn't tell you, it says, in the middle of the seventh, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Who's the he? Who's the subject of the whole passage? Messiah. Messiah's the subject, not the prince. Because he's not even the start of the sentence. It's the people who destroy. The people and the prince who's coming will destroy. So it's not him. The one who will put an end to sacrifice is Messiah. Right? Did he?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. He put an end to sacrifice. Right. He began the writings of the Hebrews picks this up really well. Now, but the other thing that's interesting is it says he will confirm the covenant. He doesn't make a covenant. He confirms a covenant. How does he confirm the covenant? The covenant is the promise that God will be gracious to His people. I will be their God. They will be my people because God's going to forgive their sins. The new covenant confirms the old grace covenant, you could say, right? Yeah? So Jesus comes in to confirm the covenant, and he says, for 1 7. Does that mean to say, he promises to forgive your sin for 70 years?
No,
for 1 7?
No.
No. No. No, 7 years. What it means is that during that period, the offer is made. And during that period, the offer was made to Israel. Wasn't it? And quite a few of them did respond, but a lot of them didn't. This is the tragedy. So to confirm the covenant with many for the seven means that some responding, but not all have. Right? Nearly there. You're doing well, right? Right. So for 7 years, many believe the gospel, and we find it in Acts 2. That's right. But then we find this really interesting thing. It says, I've lost my place. Yes. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. In the middle of the seven. Now.
3.5.
Right. 3.5 years
yeah.
After the Messiah is anointed, yeah. He puts an end to sacrifice.
He's
it's spot on. He's anointed, he has 3.5 years of ministry, and then he dies for our sins. Right? I mean, you can't get closer than that, can you, right? So that's 3.5 years, and then in the middle of that seven, that means that 3.5 years from the start, right, he puts an end to sacrifice and offerings, right? So Jesus' death puts an end to all of that, and his ministry comes to an end by his death and his sacrifice. And the effect of that is, we find in Hebrews, did these sacrifices all stop immediately?
Probably not.
No. The Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, that what we're told in Matthew's Gospel to start with, what happened when Jesus died was that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Basically, and the writers of the Hebrews say, the Holy Spirit showing the old system's dead. Gone. Right? It may have its sort of twitches and last throes, like the chicken that's running around without its head. Yeah? But the sacrificial system is now not useful because Messiah's paid the price. Right? And so we read in Hebrews, can the blood of bulls and goats save people? No. Right? And it says about the old system is wearing out, it's about to fade away. So it was dead on its feet, basically, and AD 70 just buried it, basically. That's what we're getting at, yeah? So Jesus, in the middle of the seven, puts an end to sacrifice and offering. Right? Then we come to this very interesting thing. Nearly there. Are your brains with us yet?
Yeah.
Right. On a wing, and then we have brackets of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, I don't agree with that translation at all. Right? The language, the original language, it says something like this. If I can get it, yeah? On the wing, abominations of desolations. That's all it says. On the wing, abominations of desolations, the end that is decreed is poured out on the destroyer. Right? Well, what's the wing? Right, you don't know what the wing is. Yeah, well, Jesus uses the term. It was a regular term. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, where was he taken? On a mountain, yes, yeah. But it showed him various things. The bread, turned the bread into stones, right? It says he took him to the top of the temple and says, jump off, because he'll catch you.
Yeah.
He'll get some angels to catch you. What's the term that's used for the top of the temple, the rooftop of the temple? It's the wing. Yeah. It's just a technical term that was used. So the top point of the temple, right, on the top point of the temple is abomination, right? And the effect of the abomination is it will finish in its destruction. Right? What's the abomination that's on top of the temple? Because you can't see it.
On top of the temple.
On the top of the temple was abomination. But there wasn't an idol. But basically what it's saying, I think this is it. It's saying from top to bottom, the place is corrupt.
Oh.
Right? The abomination is there right at the top. So it's filled it up. Right? The whole place is corrupt. So I just want to just take you through a little bit, just a few verses, what was happening to the temple system during Jesus' ministry. And after Jesus' ministry, it got worse and worse until God destroyed it. Yeah? So if we just find some interesting verses here for you, okay. If I can get one. Hope I've got some. Right, Matthew 24:15, what's that? I think that's the promise of what's coming on. Now, I'll tell you what I'm thinking of. You know when Jesus... I've got it now. When Jesus started his ministry, we read in John's Gospel, what did he do when Jesus started his ministry? He went up to the temple
and turned over the tables
and said to them all, he said, you're turning my father's house into a supermarket. It should be a house of prayer. So, the rot had started even during his ministry. Right? And that was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, according to John's Gospel. At the end of Jesus' ministry, which is Matthew 24, I think, Jesus goes back and does the same thing. I think it's Matthew 24. Am I right? Matthew 24:15.
So when we see
it, they see the sign standing, isn't it? 24, when you see the abomination thing, right? Yeah. Right, I didn't want that. No, I didn't want 24:15. What I want is, where does it come? Yes. That's chapter 21. My apologies. Chapter 21 of Matthew. This is the last week of Jesus' ministry. Right? The 3.5 years are nearly finished. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Right? So, at the end of Jesus' ministry, nothing's changed. They're just carrying on the same way. Right? So it's looking bad. Then Matthew 24, verse 28. I didn't want verse 20, chapter 24. If you find Matthew 24, verse 28, very interesting phrase. Matthew 24, verse 28. What does it say?
There's a carcass.
Right. Yeah, wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. What's that?
Decay.
When something's really rotten, you'd expect the vultures to come and pick it. Right. Now, I think there's a lot more symbolism in that than just the phrase, yeah? Because what were the emblems of the Roman army?
Eagles.
Where there's a rotten carcass, which is the corrupt temple system, don't be surprised if you see the eagles turn up and feed them up. Which is, I think that's the prophecy of Jesus at that point. Yeah, he said they're coming, yeah. So the whole temple system, although it continued for the best part of another 40 years after that, it's rotten now, but once Jesus has died, the whole message of the evangelist, the gospel, was it's not you're saved by the law, by the rituals, by the sacrifices. He fulfills those. He is the one that they were all pointing to. Right, so, back to our Daniel, he puts an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of the temple, he will set... No, on the wing of the temple, it's set up. It's not he will set up. It is set up. Jesus didn't cause it. Right? The rejection of Jesus caused it. Right, the corruption causes desolation. And my goodness, wasn't there desolation? Until the end that is decreed is poured out on it, or the city. Right? So, it doesn't say exactly when it's going to happen, but he says that the decree's there, because of their rejecting Messiah, eventually the desolation's going to be poured out on the city. And it was. Yes, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and later on in AD 130 they were banished from living there anywhere. It just turned out of the country altogether. So that was the end of the Jews, wasn't it? You think so? Right. Well, I've just got one more little bit to throw in. It's a really interesting one, this one. The last little part of that 7. If you go to Daniel 12, Daniel's got a headache. Not surprised. Have you got a headache now? But in Daniel 12, he says, if I can find it, verse 11. He has another vision of the end of time. He sees the resurrection of the dead and the judgment and all that fabulous stuff. Yeah. And verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. That's a better way of putting it, yeah? Right? There will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. What does that mean? Well, I'm not entirely sure. And Daniel wasn't sure either. Right? But following that period of Jesus' death, there are some good things that are going to happen. Pentecost was one of them, of course. And the gospel was offered to Israel. And many, as I say, responded, but later on, they had to turn away. verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and at the end of your days you will rise to receive your inheritance. Right? So Daniel didn't know what it was all about. And I suspect we won't know what it's all about until we see it happen. But I'll give you a good verse that illustrates those last details. It's in the, if I can find it, 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll be pleased to know it's done, almost. Well cooked. 1 Peter 1. Right. And this applies to us. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Peter's really quoting Daniel there, because he's saying it. Daniel and the other prophets were all trying to figure out, what on earth have I just written? You know, what's it all mean? Because it was future, and the Lord says it's sealed. You can't know it until the end, Daniel. You won't know it. Right? But it was revealed to them that it was for the future generations. And we're blessed, because we've got some idea of what it's about. Whereas Daniel couldn't. The Lord says, don't panic. You rest. You go to your rest. And when the end comes, you'll get your inheritance, which is wonderful. Right? Okay, last little bit. So, God's finished with the Jews then, hasn't he? Right? Well, he said their desolations to the end. Finished though. Oh God, Daniel's not told anymore about what's going to happen. But we are. I've got one verse for you. It's Luke 21, verse 24. It's the Master himself. Luke 21, verse 24. One Sunday morning we'll get to this chapter, you know. It could be a while. Luke 21, verse 24. Says this. Great verse. Dear friends, great verse. Right? Verse 23. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. That was the Romans, wasn't it? Right? Mm-hmm. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Right? That's happened. Scattered everywhere. Right? Even get the march to do. Right? Then, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, if you don't know any verse in the Bible, that's a very political verse. You must know that. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Right? Okay? So what he's saying is that Jerusalem in Jesus' day was going to be destroyed by Gentiles, Romans. Yes, as it was, it turned out it was the Romans. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the Gentiles. But it's the last bit that's the really key piece. Yeah. Until the time, the period in which the Gentiles have their rule and their sway is finished. When it's finished and fulfilled, what's Jesus promising? Jerusalem will be trodden down until then. And the implication is, at the end of that period in time, the Jews will then return to Jerusalem and possess it as their city. 1967, the events was when that happened. When you were born, right? I was born just after the time of Israel was formed. You were born when they got Jerusalem back. That's very good. So, the point being is, Jesus makes a promise. Daniel says, it's wiped out. That's all he's told. But Jesus says, it's wiped out until the Gentiles' time's finished, and then God's plan with Jews and Israel comes back in. That's coming back in now. As far as those, and I don't want to completely write out all the prophetic people who talk about the rise of Antichrist. You can't fit Antichrist into Daniel 9, I'm quite sure of that. It's not the rise of Antichrist, it's the death of the Messiah and the destruction by the Romans. But I suspect that those unknown bits are going to find some fulfilment, because God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? You know, you see one fulfilment and then you see another one and you think, oh, that's how he does it. But I don't know, but I'm just saying Daniel 9 is as clear as can be to my mind, is the promise is God's going to send the Messiah, he's going to deal with sin, he's going to die, and he's going to be, well, he'll rise again, we know that, yeah? But in his death, it means the end of the temple system and the destruction of Jerusalem for a very long time. And we've seen it. Right. But it's going to happen that they're coming back. Right. Which is good to know, eh? So, I rest my case. Yes, it's there in Daniel. If you don't know that Jesus is going to die, and it tells you the year that Jesus is going to die. That's the amazing thing. It tells you the year Jesus is going to die. Pretty good prophecy, isn't it? Right. Okay, well, great, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you didn't just come to die, you came to rise again. That's what I'm saying. Thank you. There's the future and the hope. Lord, you put an end to sin in all its shapes, forms, and evil disguises. Lord, to bring in an everlasting righteousness. We can say we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that the day is now dawning. Lord, when the light's beginning to shine again, people are responding to you. Oh, Lord, hasten the day of your glorious return. And Lord, we look forward to that in great anticipation. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Amen.